Chapter 2, going to start reading in verse 11. I want to talk to you for a few minutes about peace on earth. Peace on earth. Ephesians chapter 2, going to start at verse 11 while you're finding your way there. In your bulletin there is a postcard with information about our Christmas Eve service and our New Year's Eve service. We're going to be here at 5 p.m. on Christmas Eve, one service. It's a candlelight service, one of the most beautiful services of the whole year. We'd love to have you. New Year's Eve, we'll be here at 6 p.m. for communion to bring in the new year. And this card, it's for you, but it's not really for you. This card is for you to use as an invitation. Ask a coworker, ask a neighbor, ask a friend or a family member. Use this card, put it in their hand, and invite them to be with us Christmas Eve and New Year's Eve at Harvest Time Church. All right, Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. Let's talk about peace on earth. Ephesians 2:11, Paul writes, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of promise. You were without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile them both to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple to the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit." Amen. Let's talk for a few minutes about peace on earth. So, a farmer decided to sell out and retire and move down south where it's nice and warm. In order to get rid of his animals, he decided to give them away to his neighbors in the village. He went from house to house, and if the man of the house was the boss, then he gave the family a horse. If the woman was in charge, then he gave them a chicken. He made his way through the little village until he finally reached the last house. An old man and his wife were working in their garden. They were bent over. The farmer greeted them warmly and he said, "Who's in charge here?" The old man straightened up and he said, "Why, I am." The farmer said, "Good, I'm giving away my animals. Would you like a black horse or a brown horse?" The old man said, "We'd like a brown horse, thank you." Just then his wife snapped to attention. She said, "No, no, no, for land's sake, Earl, what are you thinking? We'll take the black horse, please." The old man just shrugged at the farmer, and the farmer said, "And here is your chicken." One of my favorite things this time of year is getting Christmas cards in the mail. We have a place in our hallway at home where we put up the photos of our family and our friends. And one of the most popular greetings on Christmas cards are the words of the Christmas angels, "Peace on earth." Christmas is a hopeful time of year. We pray for God's good favor. We pray for good health. We pray for blessings. We pray for an end of conflict and trouble and sorrow in the world. We pray for harmony. and the brotherhood of mankind. We pray that in the coming year we'll see better things than we saw this year. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul tells us how peace on earth is possible and who makes it possible. He writes here in Ephesians 2:14, Jesus is peace. He is the source of peace. He makes peace possible. He announces that peace is available, and in him peace is enjoyed. For the Jewish people, the hope of their coming Messiah also meant the hope of peace on earth. Through the prophet Isaiah, God promised the birth of a son who would rule over the entire world as the Prince of Peace. Through the prophet Micah, God promised that Messiah would be the peace of his people when the enemy invaded their land, and he will be our peace. For the Jewish people, peace was actually a name they had for God. Zechariah prophesied Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem on a donkey colt on Palm Sunday. Zechariah wrote, "He will proclaim peace to the nations." From the very beginning, Jesus' entire life was a mission of peace. The Christmas angels announced his birth, peace on earth, goodwill to men. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey colt, the significance was that was a sign of peace. Jesus' last words to the disciples in the upper room before he went to the cross was, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you." And Jesus' first words to them when he rose from the dead was, "Peace be with you." Looking at Paul's words here in Ephesians 2, I see a few ways that Jesus makes peace. And I want to share them with you quickly. A few ways that Jesus makes peace on earth. On your way in, you might have received an outline of today's sermon. And if you like, you can listen, watch the screens, fill in the blanks, and follow along. A few ways that Jesus makes peace on earth. First of all, Jesus has made vertical peace. Jesus has made vertical peace. In Ephesians 2:16, Paul says Jesus has reconciled us to God by putting to death our hostility on the cross. You see, there existed between us and God mutual hostility. As a result of sin, we had a beef with God, and God had a beef with us. There were hostilities on both sides. We were at enmity with God, the New Testament says. But on the cross, Jesus put an end to those hostilities. Can I tell you that at the heart of the lack of peace on earth is a spiritual problem? At the heart of it is a spiritual problem. Someone said, at the heart of the human problem is the human heart, and it's absolutely true. Because of sin, all of us start out in life estranged from God. And without him, we lack inner peace. Can I tell you that peace is something more than just the absence of conflict in our lives? Peace is the absence of conflict, but it's something more than that. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom. Shalom means wholeness that comes from being in a relationship with God. Shalom means there is nothing missing. There is nothing broken inside of me. Shalom means I have inner security. I have inner fulfillment. I have a sense of well-being. I have peace of mind. Someone described shalom this way, the way life should be. I like that. But you see, estranged from God, we don't have shalom. Indeed, we cannot have it. In his letter to the Romans, Paul writes that without God, we live in the pain of frustration. Right here in Ephesians 2, Paul says, without God, we experience lostness. Without God, the meaning of life is unclear. We lack a strong sense of purpose. Without God, we're missing a steady moral compass to guide us. Without God, we're cynical instead of hopeful. If mankind is the pinnacle of everything, and if this life is all that we have to live for, it's kind of a disappointment, is it not? Without God, we're hopelessly incomplete because we were created by him to have fellowship with him. At the start of Ephesians 2, Paul says that estranged from God, our minds, our emotions, our decisions are under the influence of Satan and his evil minions. Without God, the prince of the power of the air incites us to pride and envy and greed and malice and hatred and violence. Without God, resentment of authority and rebellion against authority are our default setting. Without God, we live in fear. See, when we're not at peace with God, we can't be at peace within ourselves. And when we're not at peace within ourselves, we can't be at peace with others either. In Romans 3, Paul says that without God, we've lost our way with regard to peace. We don't treat each other well. We lie to each other. We speak bitterly. We curse each other out. We behave violently towards each other. He writes in Romans 3, verse 10, the way of peace they do not know. Just like that old bumper sticker says, no Jesus, no peace. But know Jesus, and you will know peace. So, in order to bring peace on earth, Jesus starts with the hearts of people. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says that Jesus has brought us near to God through his blood sacrifice on the cross. On the cross, Jesus took upon himself the penalty for our sins and the sins of the whole world, and he paid them in full. Do you know that's the meaning of Jesus' final words from the cross? It is finished. Literally, those words mean paid in full. The hostility that existed between us and God was put to death on the cross. Last week, we shared with you that there's a moment of believing on Jesus. There's a moment when God sends the gift of saving faith into our hearts. We might not understand it all. We might still have lots of questions, but in the deepest place inside of us, we just know that we know that Jesus is Lord. And in that moment, we're reconciled to God. In that moment, we enter into a relationship with him. Paul calls it being in Christ, in a very tight relationship with Christ. And we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And because we now have peace with him, we can find peace within ourselves. And if we find peace within ourselves, then we can live at peace with others. A few ways that Jesus makes peace on earth. Number one, Jesus has made vertical peace. Secondly, Jesus has made horizontal peace. Jesus has made horizontal peace. Christmas is the season when we celebrate the bodily ministry of Jesus. We celebrate his incarnation. We celebrate his virgin birth in a body of human flesh. We celebrate the sinless life, the ministry of Jesus, his passion, his death on the cross, and his resurrection. Listen, in his bodily ministry, Jesus destroyed something old and he created something new. In his bodily ministry, Jesus destroyed the divisive wall of self-righteousness. In the history of the world, there has never been a greater gulf between races than the gulf that exists between Jews and non-Jews, Gentiles. If you don't believe that, just look at the 20th century, when 6 million Jews were the victims of horrific genocide while the world stood by. That happened just 20 years before I was born. Just look at the headlines today. The Middle East is deadlocked in conflict over the state of Israel, and the greatest minds in the world cannot resolve it. Just look this week in New York. 6 people were killed in a hate crime committed against a kosher supermarket, and the authorities believe that the intended victims were actually school children in a yeshiva next door. Hatred of the Jews is alive and well in the world today, and in the first century when Paul wrote this letter, it was no different. The Jewish people despised the Gentiles. They believed that they were better than the Gentiles. The uncircumcised Gentiles were wildly sexually perverted. The kosher-keeping Jews called the Gentiles dogs because, just like a dog, those Gentiles, they would eat any old thing. The Gentiles worshiped gods that were not only imposters, but they weren't even good. They were ugly and mean and vile. Who would ever be foolish enough to worship a deity like that? If a Gentile woman was in distress during childbirth, Jews were forbidden to assist her in giving birth because that would be to contribute to the birth of another Gentile in the world. It was okay for Jews to charge Gentiles high interest rates to take advantage of them in business deals. The Gentiles equally despised the Jews for their self-righteous hypocrisy. In spite of their lofty moral laws, at the heart of it, the Jews were really no different from the Gentiles, except for the mark in their flesh that the Gentiles considered distasteful. And so the symbol that Paul uses for the animosity between Jews and Gentiles is the wall in the Jerusalem temple that separated the court of the Gentiles from the courts of Israel. That wall was only about 5 feet high, but it ran all the way around the entire temple building. And all along that wall, there were signs that were posted warning non-Jews to keep out under the penalty of death. You know, some of those death notices from Herod's temple have been excavated, and they're on display in museums in Jerusalem and in Istanbul. You might remember with me that Paul is writing this letter to the Ephesians from a Roman prison. He had been incarcerated for 4 years at this point, and what landed Paul in prison was that he was falsely accused of taking a Gentile from Ephesus, a guy called Trophimus, behind that wall and into the courts of the Jews. Paul didn't do that, but he was accused of doing that. So Paul had a real personal, up close and personal experience with this wall of hostility, and he, for one, would be very glad to see that wall come down. The wall was a symbol of the Jewish laws that separated Jews and Gentiles. The rabbis, in fact, called the law a fence, a barrier. In order for Jews to stay clean, they had to stay separate from Gentiles in every way. But listen. In his bodily ministry, Jesus neutralized the Jewish ceremonial laws. Jesus satisfied all the demands of the law by keeping it entirely, just as he said in the Sermon on the Mount. In his sinless life of perfect obedience and submission to God, Jesus kept the whole law, not only the letter of the law, but also the spirit of the law. And then on the cross, Jesus fulfilled the entire sacrificial system called for in the law once and for all. So his blood sacrifice ended the need for any further sacrifices. So in effect, there is nothing left for the law to do. It is finished. So listen, here's the bottom line for us. In doing all of this, Jesus has taken law-keeping off the table as an option for being reconciled to God. Paul says the Jewish ceremonial laws have been set aside. They're nullified. They're obsolete. They don't matter anymore. So there is no one for anyone to be self-righteous. There's no occasion for self-righteousness. There's no occasion for anyone to think himself better than someone else. No matter how devoted to God, no matter how morally pure, no matter how considerate of our fellow man, none of us could ever be reconciled to God without Jesus Christ. Maybe we could think about it this way. There was a boat crossing the Atlantic that went down just a couple hundred miles short of the African coast. There were three men on board the boat, and there were no lifeboats and no life jackets. The first man didn't know how to swim at all. The second man was an average swimmer in average physical condition. The third man on the boat was Michael Phelps, the most decorated Olympic swimmer of all time. As the boat sank beneath them, the non-swimmer went down instantly and drowned. The average swimmer treaded water for a number of hours, but eventually his strength gave out and he went down. Michael Phelps took off swimming towards the coast of Africa with his amazing long strokes and his powerful kicks. He swam for an impressive 48 hours, just 2 hours short of the world record, but eventually he too succumbed to exhaustion and hypothermia and dehydration, and he went down still hundreds of miles away from the African coast. You see, before Christ, the Gentiles were like the non-swimmer. Maybe the most morally conscious Gentiles were like the average swimmer. In comparison, the Jewish people, with the advantage of the law and the advantage of the covenants and the presence of God, they were like Michael Phelps. They were in a class all by themselves, and yet at the end of the day, their huge advantage still didn't save them. The life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ has made it crystal clear that all people, both Jews and Gentiles, all have fallen very far short of God's glory. Whether by 200 miles or whether by 100 miles, it really makes no difference in the end. And so there is no grounds for self-righteous pride. We are all in the same boat. Here in Ephesians 2, verse 9, Paul writes, "Salvation is God's gift. It is not from ourselves. There is no room for boasting." Jesus has made horizontal peace. He has destroyed the divisive wall of self-righteousness, and Jesus has created a new place where all may belong. Before Jesus, there were only two religious options, Jew or non-Jew. We have many Messianic believers that are part of our Harvest Time family. How many people in the sanctuary, you were born Jewish? Let me see your hand. Put up your hand if you were born. There we go, and there we go. How many of you were not born Jewish? Let me see your hands. All right. Before Jesus, there were only two options, Jew or non-Jew, but now there is a third option, and the third option is Jesus. Listen, I'm gonna lay some theology on you this morning, and I want you to hang with me for just a moment, because if you hang with me and you catch this theology, I promise you, you will speak in tongues at the end. When Jesus rose from the dead on the third day, Jesus was an entirely new man. Jesus arose in a glorified resurrection body of human flesh that had never before existed. When Jesus came out of the tomb on Easter Sunday morning, the universe had never before seen anything like him. Whether Jewish or Gentile, there's a moment of believing on Jesus. There's a moment when we become united with him in the closest possible relationship. And in that moment, in a way I can't even really fully explain to you, Jesus experiences on the cross and in the grave and in the resurrection become our spiritual experiences. We talked about it last week. We become co-crucified, co-buried, and co-resurrected with him. Listen, spiritually speaking, we become members of a whole new race of people. Our old self that belonged to Adam's sinful race is crucified with Christ on the cross and buried in the grave with Christ, and in him we are resurrected as something entirely new. We're resurrected as a part of the one new man. The one new man is Jesus, and we are members of his body through faith in him. I'm laying some heavy-duty theology on you right now, but listen, here's the bottom line. Jesus has made a relationship with God accessible to all people without discrimination. All races and all ethnicities have access to the Father in Christ. Both genders have access to the Father in Christ. All social classes have access to the Father in Christ. Even Knicks fans, God bless their heart, have access to the Father in Christ. To the Galatians, Paul wrote, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ." Maybe this story from Australia wrap your brain around it a little bit. There was a school bus driver who had on his bus both white Anglo kids and black Aboriginal kids. The two groups were constantly picking on each other. They were constantly name-calling. They were constantly fighting. One day, the driver had enough. He pulled the bus over on the side of the road, and he said to the boys on one side of the bus, he said, "What color are you?" And all the white boys on the one side of the bus said, "We are white." The driver said, "No." He said, "You are green. Anyone who rides on my bus is green. So then what color are you?" The white boys answered, "We're green." Then he said to the Aboriginal boys on the other side of the bus, "And what color are you?" The boys answered, "We're black." Again, the driver said, "No, you're green. Anyone who rides on my bus is green." And so the Aboriginal boys said, "Okay, we're green." It seemed to work beautifully. The boys started talking, they started laughing, interacting with one another, playing with one another, until a few miles down the road, the driver heard a boy say, "Okay, all the light greens sit on this side, and all the dark greens sit on that side." Beloved, listen to me. Jesus is the bus to glory. We are in him, and in him there is no light green and there is no dark green. In him there is no preference for male over female or vice versa. In him there's no discrimination between people who are well-resourced and under-resourced. In him we are all green. Not light green, dark green, we're just green. Harvest time, what color are you?
Green.
Jesus has made horizontal peace. He's destroyed the divisive wall of self-righteousness, and he's created a new place where we all may belong. He is the one new man, and in him we're new too. A few ways Jesus makes peace on earth. You doing all right this morning? All right, that was the theology section. You survived it. You didn't even need a hot chocolate to get through. Few ways Jesus makes peace on earth. Number one, Jesus has made vertical peace. Number two, Jesus had made horizontal peace. Finally, this. Jesus is still at work on earth through his people of peace. Jesus is still at work through his people of peace. I don't know whether you've ever noticed, but when Paul writes about salvation in the New Testament, He almost always writes about it as something that is completely done. He uses verbs and he uses tenses that seem to communicate this is a fait accompli. Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father. He is far above all spiritual rulers, powers, and principality. He has dominion over the entire universe. In him, we have co-ascended through faith in him. We are co-seated with him in the place of favor and authority. Paul writes about all these things as if they are facts and it is all done. And yet, in our everyday experience, and even the scriptures affirm, it's not quite all settled just yet. Seems our enemy hasn't gotten the memo that the war is over and that he lost. Seems that the whole world hasn't yet gotten the memo that we're all green, not light green and dark green, we're all just green. Especially when it comes to peace on earth, we don't see it as our present day reality. The Bible tells us that the final outcome is that one day everything will be at peace under the leadership and lordship of Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, peace on earth is still a work in process. And we, the church, the body of Christ, the one new man in him, We are his instruments of peace in the world. Some final thoughts very quickly and we're done. Some final thoughts and we're finished. Number one, we are the place where people find peace on earth. The Bible says that people without God, they're like the restless sea. They're constantly in motion. They can't settle down. They're constantly stirred up inside. They're constantly stirred up in all of their relationships. But this is the place on earth where people can find peace. We have a message of peace that is supernaturally powerful, the gospel. In Ephesians 2:17, Paul says Jesus preached peace to those who were near, the Jews, and he preached peace to those who were far, the Gentiles. You know, Jesus actually didn't do that in his earthly ministry. Jesus was focused on his own Jewish people, but Jesus has committed to us, his church, the work of reconciliation. He's committed to us this message to broadcast that brings peace. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, Jesus personally makes his appeal through us. And listen, this gospel message, it is infused with the life of God. It's infused with supernatural power that when people hear it, something clicks in their heart and they believe. I want to tell you this Christmas season, just tell the story. Just tell the story about Jesus. Don't worry about whether you can say it well enough. Do your best. Use the best word you can. But at the end of the day, it really doesn't rest upon your ability to be clever with your words. At the end of the day, the power is in the message. And if you'll tell the story, people will believe on Jesus. We're the place that people find peace. We not only have a powerful message, but the presence of the Prince of Peace is here with us. Paul says that the temple in Jerusalem has been replaced. We, the church, the body of Christ, we are now the meeting place with God all over the earth. We are his living temple. In Ephesians 2:21, Paul uses a word that specifically means the temple sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God dwelt. I love this. Think about this. Paul is telling the very ones who were once forbidden to enter the temple, now we are the temple. And whenever and wherever we gather, the Spirit of God is here with us, and he brings people peace. We're the place on earth where people can find peace. We're a model of peace to the world. Pastor Nick, you can come help me finish. We're a model of peace to the world. Everybody look at me. Can I tell you, there is no room for self-righteousness here. Particularly for those of us who grew up in Christianity, we run the very same risk as the Jewish people in Paul's day. Because we've had the benefit of hearing the word of God again and again, because we've had the benefit of being exposed to the gospel, we're at very great risk because we've been taught Judeo-Christian morals. We might think that we're better than others when we're really not. There's a risk that we could be like Michael Phelps. Unless we have a personal encounter with God's grace, unless we become convinced about the cross of Christ, unless we become convinced about our need for God's forgiveness, unless God grants us the gift of saving faith, whatever advantage we have will not matter in the end. Regardless of how many Bible stories you learned in Sunday school, regardless of how many Hillsong lyrics you know, salvation is God's free gift, and there is no room for spiritual pride. There's also no room for prejudice or discrimination here. No room for racial or ethnic discrimination. There's no room for anti-Semitism here. There's no room for gender bias here. There's no room for social discrimination here. There's no room for provincialism. There's no room for nationalism. There's no room for partisanship here. Listen, something's on my heart for 2020. It's an election year here in the United States. I have to tell you that I have never in my whole life walking with the Lord, I've never seen anything more divisive in the body of Christ than the 2016 elections. And I want to tell you, there is no room for dissension here over political partisanship. We will not have it. We will not allow political differences to divide us. We belong to Jesus. We are citizens of heaven. We are members together of God's family. We're not going to allow it. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "Don't you tell me what party you belong to. I belong to the Christ party, and I don't want to know anything else but about Jesus and about Him crucified." We're a family here. We're brothers and sisters. We shared access to God, our Father. Pastor Kurt, you are my brother from another mother. We have different mothers, but we have the same Father. Mimi, you are my brother from another mother. We have different mothers, but we have the same fathers. Olga, you're my sister from another mother. We have the same Father, different mothers, but the same fathers. Benita, you are my sister from another mother. Matthew, you're my brother from another mother. We have different mothers. We have the same fathers. And my hair was black once, even though you don't believe it. One of the things I love about harvest time is how God has gathered us together from all nations of the world and from all different walks of life. You know, the United Nations was supposed to be built here. Not just this piece of land, but the government was going to take a big piece of land, including this land, and they were going to build the United Nations here. And they were going to, I'm not making this up, they were going to call it Unoville. They were going to make a town, they were going to make a community that was supposed to be a model of harmony and peace to the world. But God had other plans for this property. There's only one model in the world of peace and harmony, and that's the Church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, the one new man in Him. Jesus is still at work making peace on earth. We're the place people find peace. We're a model of peace. And finally, we are a harbinger of coming peace. In Ephesians 1:10, Paul says, "One day, very soon, God will bring all things in heaven and on earth into unity under the leadership of Jesus Christ." One day, very soon, peace on earth will be a reality. In the meantime, we, His church, His body, the one new man in Him, we are a picture on earth of good things that are yet to come. "For unto us a child has been born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulders, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of His government there shall be no end. Glory to God on the highest, and peace on earth, goodwill to all men." Jesus has made vertical peace. He's made horizontal peace, and He's still at work through us, His people of peace. Would you stand on your feet and give Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, a great big praise in this place today? Oh, come on, don't give Him a wimpy little praise. Give Him a great big praise. We can do better than that. Come on, let's lift Him up in this place today. Come on, lift up your faces. Lift up your hands, lift up your voice, let's adore Him. Come on, let's sing. Come on, lift up your voice, for He alone is worthy.
For He alone is worthy.
For He alone is worthy. Christ. Now come on, lift up your voice. We'll praise his name.
We'll praise his name forever. We'll praise forever. We'll praise his name forever.
Christ the Lord. Come on, would you give him a good praise? Hallelujah. Would you bow your heads very quickly with me this morning? For somebody here today, the place that peace begins is making peace with God through the cross of Jesus Christ. The place that peace begins is being reconciled with Him. Without God, we can't be at peace within ourselves. And when we can't be at peace within ourselves, we can't be at peace with others either. I feel like maybe there's someone here today and you need the peace of God in your life. Maybe there's just a lot of stuff going on right now. Maybe there's a tempest in your life and you need His peace. Maybe everything on the outside is as usual, but inside, you know you need the peace of God. The place to begin is by being reconciled to Him through the work of Christ on the cross. The place to begin is by believing on Jesus. The way that we respond to the message of the gospel is with a prayer of believing. I wonder if there's someone here this morning and you've never prayed a prayer of believing. Or maybe you've prayed that prayer, but it was a long time ago and a lot of water has gone under the bridge. And it's time to renew it. It's time to pray it again. I want to lead everybody here in a prayer of believing, but I wonder if there's someone here that you'd like to pray that prayer with me for the first time, or maybe for the first time in a long time. If that's you, while heads are bowed all over this place, would you just lift your hand really high where I can see it? There's one. You'd like to pray a prayer of believing on Jesus. There's another. Someone else. There's another. Someone else, you'd like to join us in a prayer. There's another. Someone else, you'd like to join us in a prayer believing today. Someone else would like to pray that prayer for the first time. For the first time in a long time. Let me see your hand lifted high wherever you are. There's someone else. God bless you. Someone else? Thank you, Jesus. I want to ask everybody, would you lift your hands all over this place? And we're going to say a prayer together. I want to invite you, if you're willing to join, and let's just respond to what God has done for us on the cross with a prayer of believing. Lift your hands. I'm going to lead. I want to invite you to follow in a nice, clear voice. Let's pray. Father. Oh, come on. You can do better. Father. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending your only son. Jesus. Thank you for coming. You lived a sinless life for me. You died on the cross for me. Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you rose from the dead. I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. Jesus, I need your peace. Make peace between me and the Father. Forgive my sins. Wash me clean. Make me a new person. Give me the gift of the Holy Spirit. I just feel like there's someone here and you've carried in your heart hatred against another race of people, against another ethnicity, against another people of different social class, maybe even anti-Semitism. Or you've been hurt. People thought they were better for you. They've hurt you and you've carried that. I feel like the Lord just wants to lift that out of your heart today and release you from that. Would you lift up your hands? Would you lift up your face to the Lord and just say, Father, take prejudice out of my heart. Take hatred out of my heart. Take discrimination out of my heart. take hurt out of my heart. In Jesus' name, Jesus, I confess you now as my Lord and the leader of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Listen, if you prayed that prayer for the first time today or for the first time in a long time, as soon as we dismiss this service, we'd invite you to come to the front. We're going to have some friends here. We'd love to just quickly celebrate with you and pray a prayer of blessing over you. One more word. Don't walk out the door yet or you'll miss the word of the Lord for you. One more word very quickly. While I was just praying about today, the Holy Spirit gave me a word for someone in this place. As we turn the corner from 2019 into 2020, I believe that there's some people that you have some big decisions to make, and maybe early in the year you have some big decisions to make. And this is the word that the Holy Spirit gave me for you. That the Lord wants you to make your decisions in the new year out of a place of peace. He doesn't want you to make your decisions out of panic. He doesn't want you to make your decisions out of fear. He wants you to make your decisions out of a place of peace, out of a place of wholeness. There's something that I've learned across the years. You know, it's not the crisis that undoes us. It's the bad decisions that we make in the midst of crisis that undo us. You know, you'll survive the crisis. You'll get through. God will give you grace. But if you make a decision out of panic, if you make a decision out of a place of fear, that decision is what does the damage. And this is a word for somebody. I don't know who it's for. But as you come into this new year, God is going to give you peace. And he's going to give you wisdom to make good decisions in the new year. I want you to put your hand over your heart. If that word is for you, I want you to receive it. Father, I pray for your beautiful people. Lord, I thank you that Christ is our peace. He's the source of peace. He makes peace possible. We enjoy peace in him. Father, I pray that as we finish this year and as we begin a new year, I pray that the peace of God that passes understanding would overwhelm your people. I pray that your peace would fill our minds. I pray that your peace would fill our spirits. I pray that your peace would fill our emotions. I pray that your peace would fill our decision making. Lord, I pray that we would make decisions not out of panic, that we would not make decisions out of fear, that we would not make quick decisions that aren't well formed, aren't well thought out, but I pray that we would make good decisions out of a place of peace. Father, your word says if we need wisdom, we should ask you and believe, and you'll give us generous portions of wisdom. So, Father, I thank you right now in Jesus' name for downloading heavenly wisdom into your people. And, Father, we thank you that this coming new year is going to be the very best year yet. Lord, go with your people. Surround us with your peace until we come together again. And everybody said, amen and amen. God bless you, everybody. If anyone would like prayer, our friends will be right here. If you're new to Harvest Time, meet us in the reception room. We'd love to shake your hand. God be with you.